In Acts chapter number 6, verse number 8, verses 8 through 15 is what we'll look at, Lord willing, tonight. And the last time that we were able to be in the book of Acts together on a Sunday night, I believe, was right at a month ago. It was toward the middle of November, the last time that we were here. But we looked at the first 7 verses where the church there at Jerusalem chose deacons. The reason they did that is there was a neglect of the widows of the Grecians instead of the Hebrew widows, and so the apostles saw fit to challenge the church that they should choose out deacons who could serve in that capacity, in that ministry, and we talked about that and learned about that, and now we find one of those deacons doing a great work for the Lord, starting with verse number 8. And I want to encourage you that the deacons that we read about here in Acts chapter number 6 were used of God in a great way. When you look at them and you look at their lives, God did great things through them, and Stephen is certainly one of those. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Tonight, if I were to give this message a title, I would call it "The First Martyr." The first martyr, because Stephen is often referred to as the first martyr of the Christian church, the first one after the Lord Jesus who was killed in the name of the Lord Jesus. We will find a little bit later on in the book of Acts, as we kind of step back from Acts and look at it as a whole, that what goes on here in chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 8, and later on as we go through what happens with Stephen is we find that this was a turning point in the history of the book of Acts. This was really the last opportunity that the Jewish leaders had to receive the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. He, of course, had walked among them for 3.5 years. He had preached among them. They knew who he was. They saw the works that he did. The works testified of who he was. His words testified of who he was. But they were not interested in the Messiah that God had given them. They wanted to retain their power and influence. So they rejected that Messiah. Well, the Lord Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. Peter had that opportunity to preach the gospel after the resurrection of Christ with great power and authority to the Jewish leaders. And he did so in a great way. And even miracles were done by him. And it was just a wonderful thing to read about and to see. Well, then comes along Stephen, and Stephen is a man full of faith, another one who comes along to give testimony to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And of course, if you know the story, they're going to eventually kill Stephen. And that seems to be, from what we can tell within the book of Acts, kind of the end of God's major working with the Jews outside of just working with everybody as a whole. And it's going to be shortly after what we read in these next few chapters that Peter, although he's still on the scene, not nearly as extensive as a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul. And of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And very soon, this focus is going to change from Israel to the Gentiles. And we'll see that in a little bit. But in the meantime, the first martyr here has an opportunity to testify before the Jews one more time of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. I want to talk to you about that tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to open up your word and preach your word. Lord, I thank you that you are here in our midst, and that is a great privilege as well. Lord, I thank you that we have, again, as we mentioned before, Lord, a church. And that, Lord, even as a pastor, that I have a church and that there are people here that will come out on a Sunday night to hear your word preached. Lord, I thank you for that. But Lord, I am reminded of the fact that they're not here to hear me and my ideas and my thoughts and any wisdom that I might think I have. But Lord, they are here to learn of you, to learn of your word, to worship together by hearing your word with an attitude of obedience. And so, Lord, I ask that you would enable me to preach in such a way that your word goes forth with power and reaches every individual heart with what they need so that they can then obey. And then, Lord, I would ask you to prompt us and motivate us to obey, remind us of the need to obey, and even teach us how to obey. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from Stephen and what he went through. Help it even to be applicable to our lives. Edify your church as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we look at this chapter and what goes on here, starting with verse number 8, I want to point out to you that in verse number 8, God allowed Stephen to do some wonderful miracles. Look at what it says in verse 8 of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now that was a working of God. Stephen was a deacon. He was not one of the 12 apostles. He was not one of the ones that maybe we would think of Peter, James, John, those guys that they would be the ones who would be doing the miracles. And yet God did miracles by him. The Bible specifically says that he was full of faith and power. What does it mean to be full of faith? Well, I would remind you that it means that one takes the word of God and believes it, that they stand upon the word of God, that they're not full of doubt, they're not wishy-washy on the truth of God's word. They know what God has said and they stand upon it, they believe it. That is what faith is. But he's not just full of faith, he's full of power. Power comes from the Holy Ghost. Earlier on in the book of Acts in chapter 1, Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That was Acts 1:8. And that's exactly what Stephen had here. He had power. Well, that was because he was full of the Spirit of God. He was emptied of self. He was full of the Spirit of God. And therefore, there was great power in his message to the people. And God was using him in a great way. And the signs that were given, I would remind you, that they were a sign to the nation of Israel that this message that was being preached was the truth. Remember, this was new to them. This was different. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on that they were perverting what Stephen was saying. They were saying that he was going to change the law and all of this. But yet, I do want to remind you that although that was a perversion of what he said, he wasn't going to change the law, yet it was something quite unusual and different to come along and preach that the Messiah has already come and he was crucified. That he did these miracles, and he's the one that God had promised us for the last thousands of years, and he came, and he allowed himself to die as a lamb and dumb before her shearers, etc. That's an unusual message. And they certainly had the Old Testament prophets and the law to back them up, but God was giving power to his message by miracles being done. And he did that specifically, friends, for the Jews. There's a reason for that. Keeping your place in Acts chapter 6, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look at verse 22. We've recently read through 1 Corinthians 14, and I hope you can remember that the whole section of 1 Corinthians 13, 14, and I guess just 12, 13, and 14, that would be it, is about speaking in tongues and the gifts that God gave to the early church and all of that. But notice what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, 22 about the gift of tongues or that ability that God gave at different times for people to speak the wonderful works of God in another language. Verse 22, he says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." You see, the reason that God gave the gift of tongues to the early church in the book of Acts is it was a sign. And you may remember that the Apostle Paul said that the Jews require a sign. That's something that they were demanding of God. Now, by the way, that wasn't right for them to do, but God was giving testimony to his work by allowing these great miracles to be done. Does God sometimes do miracles today? And the answer is yes. God does do miracles even today. But I would remind you, number one, in Scripture, it was a rare thing for God to do miracles in Scripture. And even now, it is, I believe, even more rare because God does not need to give us a sign to the veracity of his word. He has given us his word, and our job is to read it and to believe it. That's our responsibility. But in these times, God at different times did give a witness to his word by allowing great miracles to be done. And so that's what Stephen was doing these miracles, and it was bearing witness of the fact that what he was saying was true. Now look at verse number 9. Where great work was going on, there of course would be a great enemy. Verse number 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Satan supplied a resistance to God's working. Whenever God is doing something great, you can be assured that Satan will work hard against it. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians about that or referenced that. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, I should have had you stay there in 1 Corinthians because we were right next to it. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9. Notice this passage of Scripture as Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Notice what he says to them. First of all, in verse 8, he says he's going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then he says, for a great door, this is verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 16, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Notice that when there is a great door that's open, it's not as if there's a door open and there's no obstacles. But rather, he says, a great door and effectual is open and there are many adversaries. Satan is going to try to resist. So Christians, when you and I seek to do something for the Lord and there's some resistance against it, don't automatically think God must not be in it. Sometimes Christians make that mistake. Well, I tried and I pushed a little bit, but there was just a little bit of resistance, so must not be of God. Perhaps, but maybe not. It could just be that God's trying to do something, but Satan, because he knows the great thing that will happen, is resisting that. And that often happens. And what do you do then? Well, you pray and you just continue to go forward. And so in Stephen's day, when God was doing something great, Satan was right there with some resistance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. What should our response be? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. We read a little bit of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Right away, as Paul is speaking to Timothy here and talking to him about doing the things that God has commanded him to do, he references it in the language of warfare. He says to him that he should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a great reminder for you and me that we need to be careful that we're not soft in the work of the Lord. That we're not quitters as soon as difficulty comes. That as soon as it's difficult at all, we just, I don't know if I can go any further. I don't know if I can push anymore. Because after all, there's, you know, this or that going on. And again, I was not born all that long ago, but I was raised by parents who were very old. My dad's in heaven and all that, so he can be mad at me from heaven. All right, but he was old when I was born. And so he raised me in a little bit of a different way. But I notice in our culture nowadays, the generation that I grew up in that didn't have parents as old as mine, and the generation since I've been born, we have a tendency to be very soft. And if there's any resistance at all or any difficulty at all, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can go beyond that. That's not the language of the Bible. It's endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When you go out to serve the Lord, will there be opposition? Yes. And is God going to allow that sometimes? Yes. And He may want you to sit in a prison cell as Paul did. That doesn't mean it wasn't God's will for you to do that thing that He called you to do. Just because there's resistance, and maybe even like the Apostle Paul at different times that he would call you to preach in a certain area or go to a certain area that there was no response from it, well, it must not have been God's will. No, that's not biblical, friends. Listen, we need to be ready for the opposition that Satan will give. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. By the way, I'm thankful for the fact that my parents allowed me to go through some things that were not always comfortable and allowed me to face some things that weren't always fun. It was a good time for me. I'm thankful, by the way, for a Bible college that I went to as well that was not for the faint of heart. As I've told you before, my kids tell me, Dad, you didn't go to a Bible college, you went to a gulag. Well, pretty much. That's probably true. And you know what? It was very good for me. Very good, because one of the things that has happened since getting out of the gulag and going into the ministry is you realize, yeah, in ministry sometimes there are some difficult days and hard days and lonely days and days when you're tired and you don't want to go forward and you would like to quit. And those things were good for me, and we all need to be reminded of that. And of course, I've got a lot of growth to do in that area as well. I still find myself being tempted to give in when difficulty comes. We all face that. The flesh is strong, isn't it? Let's look at back to Acts chapter number 6. We've seen that there was resistance, and that resistance came in the form of disputing. By the way, those of the synagogue of the Libertines, from what I've studied and found, those were people who had been in Rome and perhaps had been slaves of some kind, and they had been freed. And I'm assuming they were Jews who were slaves in Rome, and they had been freed, and so they came back and they had their own synagogue. That's what I gather. Don't quote me on that. I would encourage you to look it up on your own, but that's what I could find out about the synagogue of the Libertines. And of course, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, those were people from North Africa. And then them of Cilicia, that may have included, by the way, the Apostle Paul. So that's interesting. He may have been there. Of course, he was called Saul of Tarsus at that time, right? But that may have been his group that's mentioned there, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they were offering resistance. Now, verse 10, what was the result of that resistance? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. God's word prevailed. Now, I don't have the passage of scripture ready, and I wish I did. I should have thought of this when I was studying and meditating on this. But do you remember the passage? I believe it's in Isaiah. It could be in Ezekiel. Forgive me for forgetting. But there's a passage of scripture that where God basically says to his prophet that the false prophets, let them do their thing. Let them spew their lies. What is the chaff to the wheat? I don't know if anybody remembers exactly where that is. But I believe it's Isaiah. What is the chaff to the wheat? In other words, the idea being when God's word is presented and a lie is presented, God's word will win. Mark it down. God's word will win. Now, there will be those who will believe the lie. Absolutely. In fact, a great number will believe the lie. But only those who love lies. Those who love the truth, the Spirit of God will testify to the truth. Did you get it, Brother Eric? Jeremiah, I picked the wrong prophet. What is it? 23:28. Thank you very much. I picked the wrong prophet. Should have remembered, the weeping prophet. That's right. But very good. Jeremiah 23 is where that is. And I would encourage you to even look that up a little bit later and kind of study it out. But here's what you see is that God's not intimidated by Satan's lies. God just wants us to speak the truth. And let the truth fall on ears. And God will make sure that his word prevails. And that's what was happening with Stephen. But were the enemies of God content with that? And you already know the answer. No. So they went to the next tactic. If disputing with Stephen wouldn't work, then we're going to have to try another tactic. And that's found in verses 11 through 14. Satan is not yet about to quit. Verse 11, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. We already read the other verses. But listen, they did the only thing that they could to accomplish anything against Stephen. If lying wouldn't work, if they can't resist him that way, then what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to lie about him and accuse him falsely of something that he hadn't done. And they're going to have to try to work up the people against him. So what they did is they suborned men. That word suborned means basically they bribed some people. They bribed some people to lie. Isn't that amazing that there are people who, for a fee, are glad to lie? It's still true today, isn't it? It just is. People are willing to lie, and I don't know why that is. That goes completely against Christian thinking whatsoever. But don't be naive enough to think that just because someone says something, it's true. Okay? Not everything that's on the internet is true. Have you figured that out yet? Not everything that someone says happened really did. I won't go into specifics, but recently this last weekend, I was reminded of that truth right there. Hearing about some people who are making accusations about some other individuals, and I don't know if it's true or not, I really don't, but I was talking to another person who was telling me the situation, and I was saying, listen, I've learned in life not always to believe everything that's said, because there are people who will absolutely lie. And it's good for us to remember. Don't be naive and think that everybody's telling the truth. Let it match up against God's word, okay? That's number one. But number two, be discreet in who you listen to and who you believe, all right? Because there are definite liars out there. Well, that's what Satan used against him. And of course, that's what happened to Jesus, right? People lied about him. We don't have time to turn there, but Matthew 26, verses 57 to 63, Jesus was lied about. In his trial, do you remember that there were people who came and they said, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, has said that he would destroy this temple, the building that they were right next to, and in 3 days he would rebuild that temple. Well, that was a lie. He wasn't talking about the temple as in the temple that Herod had built. He was talking about the temple of his body. But they were more than happy, but even more than happy to lie, and even their witness didn't agree one with another, did it? But they lied about Jesus. And isn't that true that Jesus said that if they treated him a certain way, they would treat his disciples a certain way? The same way? So what does that mean about you? That means that if you really stand for Christ and if you really belong to Christ, you know what Satan's crowd will do to you? They'll lie about you. Remember that. Don't be surprised. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But pastor, they're lying about me. Ah, you're in good company now. You're in Jesus' company. You can have fellowship with him in his sufferings like Paul talked about in Philippians, right? So through that lying, that bribing that they did, they stirred up others, the Bible tells us. Verse number 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came and brought him and caught him and brought him to the council. This shows that the people were stirred up, shows us that people are sheep and are often easily led. If COVID taught us one thing, it's that people are sheep. By the way, this will make some of you mad, and I like this. I like making people mad. In both directions, people are sheep. I know some of you, I just lost you right there for the whole message. Some people were easily led this way, and others were easily led that way. And even we're what now? We're almost 4 years past COVID, and people are still being led. I'm still hearing things. People saying, this is going to happen such and such a month. That month has come and gone. Interesting. But you know what? Hey, we are all sheep, aren't we? And we're easily led. And that's a good reminder for you and me as we look out in this world. And sometimes there are people that are in this world, and they're easily led to hate us and the Word of God. But friends, they're not the enemy. They're just sheep. And they're being led by the enemy, the wicked one. And if they really ever had a chance to hear the truth and think it through, and God would enlighten them just even a little, they'd probably believe the truth. But friends, they are led. People are sheep, and that's what happened in Stephen's day. They were led to rise up against him, and then they twisted his words. Notice what it says, verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So they accused him of saying that Jesus was going to destroy the customs of Moses and change them all up. Well, is that really what Jesus had said? Is that what Jesus was going to do? No, in fact, let me prove that to you. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 17. This is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, and here's what he says. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Jesus did not come to change the law. Rather, he came to fulfill it. He lived it out perfectly. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He lived it out perfectly and fulfilled all the law so that when you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes to live within and we are made one with him, we also have completed all the law because we are in Christ. All of his righteousness is now applied to my account. And therefore, I get to stand even right now with the failure that I am, just like you, I am able to stand and say, in Christ, I have completed all the law. There's not one thing that is left undone. It's done. He didn't change it, he completed it. Now, that was a change for the Jewish leaders to accept, wasn't it? Because what did they believe? Well, they believed that in order to get to heaven, in order to please God, you had to obey the law perfectly. And you had to do all the things right. Now, that in itself was not wrong. They're right. In order to please God, you do have to obey all the law perfectly. But where they failed was to realize that no one can obey the law perfectly. Not only that, but they went beyond the law and they added the traditions of the elders and said, you also have to do these. And these are as equal, or these are equal to the commandments of God, even though they're the commandments of men. And so that, what Stephen was saying there about Jesus fulfilling the law, that was foreign to them because pride had to be set aside and a humility had to be brought. And it's the same battle that's going on today. The same battle goes on today with many who struggle to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. There's still the desire in mankind to do it himself. In fact, I talked to a guy yesterday down on State Street. Now, this guy, we've got to give him a little bit of benefit of the doubt here. Abigail was with me. She saw it. He was drunker than a skunk. He had a little bit of a hard time even standing. But I think sometimes in his drunk state, he was probably saying more of the truth of what was in his heart than somebody who was sober. But I gave him a tract and talked to him just a moment or two. And he said to me something about salvation and how it can't be just as easy as believing. He said, I want to have a part in it. I want to do something to be saved. And I said, you can't. God has said that you can't. Nobody can have a part in it. It's all done through Jesus Christ. And he said, but I want to have a part in it, and I want to do it my way. And again, he was drunk, so we kind of left the conversation there. But friends, doesn't that reveal the heart of man a lot of times? The heart of man, of all of us, desires that I want to be able to say, I want to boast and say I did it and earn my way to heaven. Friends, you can't. And that's why the Jews were so angry with Stephen and so angry with Jesus. Let's look at the last verse now back in Acts chapter 6. We'll close with this. Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. So they twisted his words. And then verse 15, they could not help but notice the look on his face, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, God doesn't give us a whole lot of detail of what that meant, what that looked like. God just says, when they saw him, that they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was something different about his countenance, his face, that stood out to them, and they couldn't help but notice it. Now, by the way, you know the rest of the story, I'm trusting. Did it mean that they were going to spare him? No, pretty soon they're going to be so angry at him, they're going to throw stones at him and kill him, right? They're going to be angry at him enough to kill him. But yet they're noticing that there's something different about him. And what I find interesting about that is we know that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there was something different about his appearance, even in the midst of disputing, even in the midst of anger and lies, etc. And it reminds me of what we learn in Exodus 34, that when Moses came down from the mount, the Bible tells us that his face shone. Now, his face shone so much that the children of Israel wanted a veil put over his face because they were so afraid of it. But as Moses was in God's presence, his face was different. I don't know if there's an exact correlation, but in my mind, there may be some correlation there that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost enough that it changed his countenance. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this will be the last scripture that we'll look at, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. This is a good reminder for us, by the way, that you and I ought to walk in the Holy Spirit. There ought to be something different about us to a lost and dying world around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Now remember, this is talking about Moses and how his face shone as he came down from the mount. Moses represents the law. The law was condemnation, wasn't it? Jesus, of course, is grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. But if the ministration, in other words, the giving out of, the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, that would be what we would call the Ten Commandments, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, that's the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not or could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. You see, you and I are not trying to put a veil over our face. We want to be filled with the Spirit so that people will see there's something different about us. It would be good for all of us if it could be said of us that as we are in the middle of someone wanting to argue with us about the things of God, someone even lying about us and falsely accusing us of things, that our face would be the face of an angel. That's the ministration of the Spirit of God. As he is revealed in me, it is peace and joy and love, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So is that seen in our face? Now, it's easy when things are going well and when it's Sunday and we're in church with our brethren. But what about on a Monday or a Tuesday when we're at work and someone is angry at us and maybe they hate us just because we're a Christian and maybe even they falsely accuse us? What does our face look like? Could they say it's the face of an angel? It ought to be said. And the key is not a fake smile, right? We don't want to be fakes. We don't want to be phonies. We don't want to be plastic. There's enough of that in this world, right? But we want the Spirit of God literally, really and truly giving love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance from the inside that will show itself on the outside naturally. And that'll happen when we walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this, what you've given us from the book of Acts and this testimony that we learned of Stephen and how you did great miracles through him, and yet there was opposition. And Lord, they falsely accused him as they falsely accused you. But thank you, Lord, that he was full of the Spirit, and that the testimony, though they would kill him, The testimony was there. They saw a witness of your working in his life. And Lord, I pray that that same truth would be about us. Lord, I pray that you'd work now in the invitation for your own honor and glory. Convict us, encourage us, challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen.